Children, you're dismissed. By the way, it was a wonderful vantage point for me to stand up here at the Lord's Supper table and see so many young children take the Lord's Supper for the first time, having been newly baptized. We should all be so excited to have those spiritual experiences, especially the first one. In the few minutes we have left to share a message, I want to invite you to take your Bible and look back at the passage of Scripture that was read a moment ago in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. And as you turn into that passage of Scripture, there's one more thing that I think is important to note about Jesus celebrating that Lord's Supper with His disciples. He called roll and asked each one of them to give an answer about whether or not they could betray Him, and Judas obviously was the one that was. But it's also important to note that when they shared the cup, He shared the cup and all of them drank from it. The intention there was to unify them together with Him. There's some symbolism, too, to our Lord's Supper meal. When we take the cups and the trays and we share it, that we are uniting together in that sharing of the meal together, sharing of the bread together in a spirit of unity. And that actual passing of the tray, an actual passing of the cup and the bread, is a demonstration of love for one another. We the church, we the body of Christ, we the believers are called to love one another deeply. And our model, our example for loving deeply is Jesus Himself. In this passage of Scripture, in verse 29, it talks about the idea of being perfect. I want to get to that in a moment, but I want us to have that thought in our mind about being perfect as we think about our relationship with the Lord. But in order for us to even consider approaching perfection, Paul says to the Colossian Christians and says to you and me as well, that we've got to go through some things in order to even approach this understanding of being made perfect. And going through is what we're talking about in verse 24. If you have your Bible or if it's on the screen there, I want us to look at verse 24 of chapter 1. And I just want to tell you that I have read through that verse of Scripture over and over and over again for the last month or more. And it has caused me some great struggle. I'm not sure that I completely understand it, but I do want to give my best thought to you today about what Paul is talking about in this verse of Scripture. Listen again as I read it slowly and see if we can come to understand what Paul is calling for us to do. He says, "I, Paul, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church." Now, when you read through that really quickly, the first thing it seems to make you think is that the sentence structure is kind of odd, so it doesn't work out as well as it's intended. But it makes you think that there's something lacking in Christ, that the afflictions that are lacking in Christ. Well, we know of the whole of the counsel of God, we know of the whole of the words of God, the Bible, that there's nothing lacking in Christ. Christ is the model of perfection. Christ is complete. He is the high standard. He is the high calling that we aspire to be like. And so there's nothing lacking in the afflictions of Christ. The afflictions of Christ specifically meaning the afflictions of the cross, the afflictions of the suffering, what would happen in His life immediately after this meal, going to the cross and laying His life on the line for the worst of each one of us. Not the best of anything that we are, but the worst of each one of us. And the afflictions of Christ that are all that lead up to and the experience of the cross. The cross was complete. He didn't die for most of the sins of the world. He didn't die for most of the people of the world. He died for the world, those who had come before and those who would come after, even up today and even everybody on the planet right now. And so that is complete. And so you have to read it again. Because Paul, and read it almost backwards to understand what he's talking about. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking. Doesn't say it there, but it's what it means. What Paul's saying is what is lacking in me as I am incomplete, as I try to emulate and understand the sufferings of Christ. Well, the third part of that, is, and read it backwards, is the beginning. And here's where it challenges us to deeply love one another when Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Well, what are the sufferings that I experience that are in you? Well, the truth of it is, we are going to suffer for you, and you for me, and we for us, and all. We are going to suffer when we deeply invest in our relationships with one another, the body of Christ, and humanity of the world. When we deeply invest our lives and our hearts in one another and come to the place where I hurt when you hurt, I grieve when you grieve, I agonize when you sin, and you agonize when I fail, when the heartbroken matters of the world come across our television screen or come into our information and we find ourselves agonizing and hurting and groaning over the distresses of life of our friends and those that we don't even know and life of our world that is so difficult at times to face. You see, the truth of it is we can look the other way and not invest and not really care and not really be concerned and life will be nice and fluffy and sweet, but that's not what it calls for. If we are going to follow after Christ, we are called to go there for people. We are called to weep and to grieve and to pray and to walk with and to empathize with and to hurt with all of the small and large matters that are of the lives of one another. And we in the body of Christ should be able to expect that from one another as well. And Paul is saying in this passage of Scripture, that's not easy. In fact, it's something I would rather not do. I would rather not have my heart broken, have my heart wrenched. I would rather not have to go there for the world, for others, for you. But Paul is saying that's not a choice that I am going to make. And the benefit of having it hard, the benefit of having to suffer for the hurts of others, the benefit of having to go there for the deep needs of those around me that I care about and I'm concerned about, the benefit is that I become more and more like Christ. And those areas of affliction that are lacking in my life become more filled up as I begin to line up and relate to the afflictions of Christ. In other words, Paul is saying it is hard to experience suffering, but it helps me to be more like Christ. And it, in result, we find ourselves challenged to be Christ-like, even in the hard matters. Even when the news is that cancer has come back. Even in the news, at 2 o'clock in the morning when the call comes and a tragic event has occurred, even when a relationship is broken, even when a betrayal has occurred, even when, and on we go of the hard things that are life, we find ourselves working through and walking through the difficulties of life in relationship with one another, in relationship with people in our community and in our world. And we become more understanding of who Christ is in the world and who He is in our lives. And when we do that, when we go, as it were, when we go deep with people, when we lay it on the line with one another, Paul goes on and says that by doing that, we learn to be a servant of Jesus in our world. And by doing that, secondly, we learn to fulfill the word of God. He says, because of verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Well, what does that broad statement mean? To fulfill the word of God. It means that everything of the word of God is to be practiced and lived out and studied and related in all areas of our life. Everything that you and I are about should pass through the filter, should pass through the screen, should pass through the test of the fulfillment of the word of God. That's not easy to do. That's not always done. Even the disciples sitting around the Lord's Supper table confessed one after the other that they had the potential to not be practicing the word of God while sitting at the meal with Jesus. And you and I have the same testimony. But the more we align with the sufferings of Christ, and the more that we realize that going after the word of God and the practice of the word of God has much greater benefit, even if it's difficult, even if it's hard, even if it hurts, then you and I find ourselves fulfilling the word of God. In order to fulfill the word of God, we first of all have to know the word of God. We have to invest in its reading, in its study. We have to invest in its practice. We have to take the deep, obscure passages of Leviticus and Numbers and find a way to apply those into our lives, as well as the gospel is in the New Testament teachings to the New Testament church, and even the confusing book of Revelation. All of it has to be inculcated into our lives over a lifetime so that we might fulfill the word of God. And when we fulfill the word of God, we understand that we can have a relationship with Jesus through the word. We understand that we can have a connection to God because of the relationship with Jesus as a matter of prayer. We understand that God gives us purpose for life. We understand that God has a plan for the world. We understand that God gives direction in a daily living. We understand that God cares about us. Little old me, little old you on the planet matters to God. And we find ourselves fulfilling the word of God. Paul also says that as we fulfill the word of God, it reveals the mystery. Well, what is the mystery? Well, it's a mystery. I mean, you could bail out and say, well, we don't know. It's a mystery. But there's some hints, there's some clues there that help us to understand the mystery. The mystery is found in being able to know Jesus. To know who He is, to know what He's about, to know what He stood for, to know what He stands for, to know His relationship to the Father. The second hint is that this mystery reveals glory. And the glory that emanates from Jesus Himself. Jesus, who sits on the throne of heaven, who is the centerpiece of every activity in heaven. And the Bible says that the glory of God shines forth from the throne of Jesus. The Bible talks about how there is no need for light in heaven because the glory of God shines over all of heaven for all to see. This glory is not yet fully realized until we are transported as believers from this life into the life that is to come called heaven. But we can catch a glimpse of what the glory of God must be like as it emanates from Jesus. I suspect that it's a light like any other light that you and I have never seen, not like the sun or the moon or any kind of light that could be created on the earth. And yet it is a light. And I suspect it is a light that is more felt than seen. That it envelops, that it wraps around, that it gives a warm blanket relationship connection to Jesus. And a sense in which you and I can feel a part of that glory of the Lord in a mysterious way as it wraps and envelops around our hearts and gives us that security of having that relationship with Him. It reveals the mystery. revealing Jesus and His glory. And a significant problem that was happening in the Colossian church is also revealed as a hint in this part of the passage related to mystery. And that is that Jesus intended to come for the Jews first. And of course, the Jews rejected Jesus. And as the Colossian Christians were evangelizing their part of the world, they were reaching into not only Jews, but Gentiles. They were reaching into those people. And Jesus was becoming real in their life too. And they were having a problem with mixing religions and backgrounds and different kinds of people in the same body. And Paul wanted the Colossian Christians to know that the mystery has been opened up to not only to the Gentiles, the mystery has been opened up to the world. And all have the opportunity to be saved, to be born again. Last Sunday night, Eric was teaching our discipleship class, and he shared something that I did not know, but it was very revealing of this matter of delivering the gospel to the world and to God-forsaken places. You're kidding me. You mean God is at work right there? And he began to share that the fastest growing churches in the world are initially and now in Iran, the heart of the terror that has been going on in that region for years and years. That church has grown from a couple of thousand believers to over 400,000 believers in Christ in Iran, of all places. And the Iranians, who are believers now, are moving across the border and witnessing in strong and evangelistic ways to the people in Afghanistan. And Afghanistan is having a revival in their country, a country, Iran and Afghanistan, that wanted to kick Christianity out completely. You hear stories again and again of the work of the Lord in India. We have opportunity to go and visit there. Last year in November, I went and trained 37 pastors in the work of church planting and ministry. Between November and January, Reggie, our missionary, who's going to be here in May, said that a church in Florida committed to sponsoring 90 more church planters in India, and Reggie now is seeing 120 pastors on a monthly basis that are planting churches and evangelizing a place in the world that has been completely unreached forever. These rural villages where nobody cares about these villagers are finding out that the people of their country don't care about them and put them in the lowest caste system, but Jesus meets them in the lowest caste system and gives them salvation. Paul wanted them to know that the message of the gospel is not reserved for just a sect of people, a precious few, but it is going to be delivered to all, and it's continuing to be delivered to all until the day that Jesus comes back. It reveals this mystery, which leads us to the last verse of our section today. It says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man or every person perfect in Christ Jesus." Now, there's some interpretations that take that word perfect and turn it into another word, like mature or complete. But I really think the best rendering of the word is perfect, because it's related to who Jesus is. You see, the understanding of this word is that Jesus is perfect. There's nothing lacking in Him. There's nothing incomplete in Him at all. And Jesus Himself is the high standard of life. When He came to the earth fully human, He set the bar high. And we look at the bar and we say, "Oh, I can't attain to that. I can't be perfect." But Jesus says, "No, you can't be. But you can strive for perfection in the benefit of having a relationship with me. And I can help you grow towards perfection in this life." You see, here's what I think has happened to many of us. And the disciples around the table are testimony of that as well. I think that we have conceded that perfection is too much for us to grab, and we have moved the bar way too low and allowed that to be an acceptable way of living. The question is, how perfect can we be in Jesus Christ? The answer is, more perfect than we think we can. And so Paul is saying here to put away the things of our past. Put away the things that Jesus has already conquered by the death on His cross and the resurrection. Put those away. Put the former things of life that keep you from being all that you can be in Christ. And go after the perfection that Jesus is calling us to. Put away all of the sins that beset us and keep us from being all that we could be in Christ. And pursue after perfection, which is found in Jesus Christ. Now, we can never do it on our own. We can never do it to please God more than He's already pleased with us right now. We can never do it in order to gain favor with God. We do it because of what Jesus has done in our lives and challenges us to go on and be like Christ. In order to reach for that high standard and pull ourselves up to there, I must tell you, it won't and is not easy. But it's so worth it to be more like Him and less like me. Perfect.